changing the scriptures, putting out all manner of special Bibles that are supposed to help people to understand the scriptures better. Well, believers understand the scriptures as God has written them. And the natural man will never understand the scriptures, no matter how much you change it to suit his vernacular and conversation. They want to change the worship service, as they're calling them, contemporary worship services. Today's means to preach yesterday's gospel. But let me ask you to think about something here. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, God gave him a promise. The seed of woman will bruise the serpent's head. He gave that promise to Adam. He gave that promise to Abel. He gave that promise to Enoch. He gave that promise to Abraham. And he gave them the way of worship, sacrifice. And he gave them preaching. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached to his generation. And the approach to God remained the same from Adam till God raised up Moses 2,000 years later. All men came to God the same way. Resting, believing, embracing the promise, the promise, the promise, the promise of a Redeemer. Well, the Lord then gave to Moses to give to the people the pictures and the types of this promised Messiah. He gave them the Passover, and they kept it 2,000 years. Not changed. The Lord said, this do. Kill a lamb. Roast its body. Eat it. And put the blood of the Passover. He ordained the priesthood, and the priesthood remained 2,000 years. He gave them the tabernacle, the holy place, the holy of holies, the ark, and the mercy seat, the day of atonement, the feast days. And this way to come to God remained the same, based on the promise for 2,000 years, until our Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the promise himself. And he came and fulfill that law that God gave to Israel through Moses. He fulfilled that law and preached the gospel to the poor, died on the cross, fulfilling the sacrifice. He's the priest. Don't need the priest anymore. He's the mercy seat. We don't need the mercy seat. He's the Sabbath. He's our wisdom, righteousness, redemption, and our sanctification. And he gave to us at that time the scriptures. God spake to our fathers through the prophets. He spake to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And he gave the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, to the apostles. Doctrines, the scriptures, the means and the methods, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Please God with the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If you turn to Ephesians 4, it tells us what our Lord did in reference to putting this gospel forth to all the people. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 9, now that he ascended, Ephesians 4, 9, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He came into the world through the virgin's womb. And he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave. Just like God gave to Adam, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham the promise. Like he gave to Noah, to Moses, the law, the types, the shadows. He gave, Christ gave to us, apostles. The gospel was preached by him and confirmed by those apostles. And they wrote it in the New Testament. And prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The Lord gave us that 2,000 years ago. Pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the maturity of the saints, for the growth of the church, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until all of his elect, all of his people, come into the unity of the faith. That's his means, that's his method, that's his way. That's the way the gospel is to be preached. Pastors and teachers. Till we all come in the unity of the faith to the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the way we're going to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more henceforth children tossed to and fro by whatever comes in our way, whatever changes or methods or ways or contemporary things come our way. Carried about with every wind of doctrine that people make up and suppose is true, dream, the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, seeking to raise up followers for themselves. They lie in wait to deceive. But we, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Christ, who's the head in all things. Well, that's the way. When our Lord Jesus gave this gospel to his apostles and sent them out, we have the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures. We have the doctrines. We have the means. We have the methods of the apostles and ancient leaders. But it wasn't long until the whole world, the whole known world, was under the heel of Roman Catholicism, and it wreaked havoc in all of the world. The scripture was shut up in monasteries. The scriptures were only in the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Latin, shut up in monasteries, and the people didn't hear the true gospel. It got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Nearly a complete apostasy. Then about 550 years ago, in the 1400s, 1500s, God sent a great reformation, an awesome, awesome reformation. He raised up preachers, not just one, two or three. He raised up many, many, many preachers from several countries. In France, in Switzerland, in Holland, in Spain, in England. He sent a great reformation. He raised up preachers out of that Catholicism, out of that huge apostate mother church. And he took the scriptures out of the walls of these Latin monasteries, and these men translated the scriptures from Hebrew and Greek and gave the scriptures to the common people in their language. You know their names, Wycliffe and Luther and all these men. They started translating the scriptures. Many of them died. The Roman Catholic Church murdered more believing preachers of the gospel of God's grace than you can imagine. And these men, led of God, powerful preachers of the gospel. And they translated the scriptures into the common language of the people. They wrote psalms and hymns and spiritual songs for the church to sing. up to that time, up until Ruther wrote that first little hymn book, the church didn't sing. The choirs chanted in Latin. But now the people began to sing. One of the first songs they sang was "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," written in 1500 or something. We have some written before that. But these men, God led them to destroy ritualistic religion, works religion, and to restore the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. These men all believe, they varied on church government, they varied on baptism, they varied on things of that nature, but they all agree. I know what I'm talking about. On the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. They restored true worship. Individual freedom of worship. The basis of their reformation was the scriptures alone. We don't take anything to be true because the church and the Pope and the cardinals and these men said it so. Thus saith the Lord. They restored the scriptures 500 years ago. The scriptures alone. The second foundation of their reformation was grace alone. We're saved by grace alone. By the grace of God. Not by law. By the grace of God. We're redeemed. Free grace. Christ alone. Not the church. The church is not the Savior. That's what people thought. Christ is the Savior. And faith alone. And not works. And these men of that great reformation, by God's grace, they left us a heritage. They wrote some powerful things. They wrote four mighty catechisms in 1415, 1600. Four mighty confessions of faith. And they're so united, it's amazing. The 39 articles of the Church of England, the Westminster Confession of the Presbyterian, the Heidelberg Catechism of the Dutch Church, and even the Baptists got in on it with the London Confession of Faith of 1689. And these men left us a heritage. They left us an example. They left us the truth. They died for what they believed and left us that heritage. And we would be foolish. No matter how much pressure is put on us by whomever to change our message, our methods, our music, our means, or our manners in getting this gospel out. Be foolish. These men loved and magnified the sovereignty of God. You could take any of them and read his writings, Zwingli, Huss, Luther, Calvin, all of those, Gill, all those men, all of that during that time, whether they came from the Dutch or Presbyterians or the Baptists or the Church of England, John Newton, Isaac Watts, Bishop Rutherford, Hugh Latimer, all these men, they believed the same thing. They believed God was sovereign, absolutely, immutably, infinitely sovereign. Let God be true and every man a liar. They believed his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of this earth are reputed as nothing. And God doeth according to his will in creation, in providence, in salvation, among the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of this earth, and nobody can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" The Lord our God reigneth. You believe that? I believe that. They believe that. And the apostles believe that. The prophets believe that. Abraham believed that. And I don't intend to change or apologize. He's sovereign. He declares the end from the beginning. I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass. I've written it, I'll do it. They believed and declared without reservation the utter complete fall of the human race in one man, Adam. They preached representation. They preached federal headship. They knew and rejoiced in the federal headship and representation of two men. Two men. God created two men. God Himself prepared a body for two men. He prepared Adam, a body out of the dust of the earth, breathed into it the breath of life, and he became our head, our representative. He breathed on the womb of a virgin, and Christ said, prepared for me a body. And that first Adam was a living soul. That second Adam is a quickening spirit. That first Adam is of the earth, earthy. That second Adam is the Lord from heaven. That first Adam made me a sinner because of his transgression and evil and sin. He represented me, and he represented me in a bad fashion. He left me a sinner. That second Adam made me righteous. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. By one man's righteousness, we were made righteous. One man's obedience. And in that first man, I died. And bless your heart, in that second man, I live forever. No apologies. No backtracking. No surrendering to any pressure. By one man's disobedience, the many, 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 many were made sinners. By one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. These people loved and preached divine election. No apologies. Nobody in that great Reformation doubted the sovereign elective grace of God. Can you realize that? That's just so. Today, a man that believes election is a heretic. Back then, a man that didn't was a heretic. That's right. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, that could not be. This heart of mine would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. My heart owns none above thee. Oh, for thy rich grace I thirst, this knowing, if you had not first loved me, I would never have loved you. That's right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children unto himself by Jesus Christ. I'm bound to give thanks for you, Paul said to the Thessalonians, beloved of God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you salvation. No apologies. If I'm redeemed, it's because God loved me, chose me, quickened me, revealed Christ to me, called me, redeemed me, saved me, and kept me, and he'll glorify me. And these men who were themselves chosen of God, redeemed by Christ, and blessed by the presence and power of his Holy Spirit, they had no problem with particular redemption. They had no problem with the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord, died for his sheep. In fact, he said that. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And they know me. As the Father knows me, so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And Paul wrote, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he predestinated, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. And these men, in the next place, they preached the gospel of Christ and depended upon the Spirit of God to make it effectual to the heart. They believed in an effectual call. They believed in an effectual call. They believed that salvation was not by reasoning, it was by revelation. that salvation was not by might or power on the part of men, but by the Spirit of God. They believed that salvation was a gift, not of works. They believed what Christ said, "No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. As the Scripture saith, they shall be taught of God. And everyone whom my Father draws and teaches, they will come to me." It takes the Spirit of God to blow upon dead bones and make them live. It takes the Spirit of God to open the heart of Lydia and make her hear. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal to that thief who Christ is. He said, "Lord, you're coming into a kingdom." Spirit of God reveal that to him. Can we make dead bones live? Nope. God can. Can we give eyes to the blind so that they will see? Nope. But God can. Can we make the deaf to hear and the lame to walk? No, but God can. Can we give repentance to rebels? No, but God can. Can we reveal the mysteries of Christ to those who despise him? No. Can we make rebels to be bond slaves? No. Can we make people willing in the day of our power? No. But he can. That's what they believe. They believe there is an effectual call. I know there's a call of nature. Let's look at this in Romans 1. I know this, and these men of the past knew this. There's a call. The Scripture says many are called, but few are chosen. Let me tell you something. This is really, this amazes me. Now, that's a powerful Scripture. Our Lord used that twice. Many are called, but few chosen. That's precious. There's a church out here on the highway, got written there, many are cold and few are frozen. That's what I'm trying to say is the attitude towards the Scripture and towards the truth of God and the fact of God and the Scripture is shocking. Shocking. Here in Romans, there's a call, there's a general call that people hear, but they don't hear. They have ears, but they don't hear. Eyes, but they don't see. Hearts, but they don't understand. He said to the disciples, said, "Blessed are your ears, you hear. Blessed are your eyes, you see. Your hearts, you understand. But flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. My Father did." There's an effectual call of the Spirit. Look at Romans 1, verse 18. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," or to them. God has showed it to them. How did he show it to them? "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead," so they're without excuse. People who see the stars and the moon and the sun and creation and the birth of a child, and they've got to be impressed that there's a mighty power, there's a supernatural power, there's someone, somewhere. And that's the way they look at him. And then there's a call of conscience. Turn over here to Romans 2. There's a law written on the heart that when people do evil things, their conscience bothers them. In Romans 2, verse 14, "When the Gentiles who not familiar with the law, they don't have a law, they do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and the thoughts meanwhile accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." There is a general call. Creation, heavens declare the glory of God, but doesn't declare his goodness. Scriptures have to do that. And the heart, the law written on the heart, declares what's right and wrong, but doesn't declare how to put away wrong and how to establish holiness. And then men read the Bible. Look at John 5. The Bible is another general call. These religious fellows in John chapter 5, look right here, verse 39. Christ said in John 5:39, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. They had the scriptures. That woman at the well knew a Messiah was coming. And when the wise men came from the east, they asked these Jewish scholars, where is the Messiah to be born? They said, in Bethlehem. They had those things. They searched the scriptures. They thought in the scriptures they had life depending on what they did. But they wouldn't come to him. Well, you came to him. And I tell you why, because God opened your heart. God gave you an effectual call. God gave you a call greater than nature, a call greater than conscience, a call greater than words on paper. Power of the Spirit of God with the gospel of Christ. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, our gospel came not to you in word only, in conscience only, in creation only. Came to you in power, in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. As it is written in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. That's not talking about heaven. Only it's talking about redemption. Christ said to the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you and you for the place. And nobody knows that except those. Listen to the next verse. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth the deep things, yea, the deep things of God. Effectual call. Effectual call. Powerful call. The gospel, the seed of the word. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We're born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Now I'm going to show you tonight an effectual call. Turn to Luke 19. That's my text. Here is an effectual call. Here is the Spirit of God revealing Christ. Knowing Christ doesn't come by reasoning. It comes by revelation. Listen to this now, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was chief among the publicans. He was very rich. The publicans, I told you this morning, were Jewish men who were traitors to the Jewish people and to serve the Roman cause, the political cause of the Romans. They collected taxes from the Jewish people. Jews hated them. The publicans were always classified with the harlots. Publicans and harlots. And that's the way he felt about this man. Well, look at verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he had passed that way. Now, my friends, something interesting has already taken place. This is not just an ordinary publican. This is a publican that's interested in knowing who Jesus Christ is. No other publicans were running around climbing trees and trying to see him, but this man was. Something interesting going on. He was curious to see this wonderful man, Jesus of Nazareth. So being short of stature, he did something that a very rich, wealthy, powerful man wouldn't ordinarily do. He climbed up in a tree. Like the little boys and girls, you know, climbed up in a tree. Here was this great, wealthy, rich man who's climbed up in a tree. The grace of God is already at work in this man's heart. It doesn't matter what brings a man under the gospel, whether it's curiosity, whether it's anger, or whether it's debate, just so he gets under that gospel. Missionary John Williams, I read this story many years ago. Missionary John Williams, a man who gave his life to the preaching the gospel to the heathen. You know how he was converted? He talked about what a rebellious young man he was, what a rebellious fellow he was, ran around with the wrong crowd. And there was a meeting going on in Whitfield's Tabernacle. And he and some of his friends were walking along the street, laughing about those people over there, those religious people meeting in Whitfield's Tabernacle, listening to a preacher. And somebody asked somebody what time it is. None of them had a watch. And John Williams said, "There's a clock in old man Whitfield's Tabernacle. I'll go in there and see what time it is." He told this himself. Long, big auditorium, seating a lot of people. He came in the back door. And this clock was where ours is on the wall back there. He came in the back door. And he saw that clock up there, and so he turned around and back down the aisle, watching that clock. And he was trying to see what time it was, and his ears were listening to that man preaching. It reached his heart, and he turned around and sat down and listened to the gospel. I ran into a man up Lucasville Penitentiary, Tom DeJarnett, years and years ago. I believe he came to know the Lord. We had a program here called Sermons for Supper Time. Hal Murphy, was that his name, had a station in Catlettsburg, and he put me on every night at 6 o'clock, preaching the messages I preach here in the church, Sermons for Supper Time. They had a wall radio in their cells at Lucasville. They could pick up three stations. One of them was that station in Catlettsburg. And this man in jail for his second murder, killed his father when he was a teenager. He told me he did it protecting his mother. Then he married a nurse when he came out of the penitentiary, and he killed her boyfriend in jail to stay for life. We started listening to those messages and invited me to come up and preach. And I went up there and preached. Now we'll forget the first time I met him. He was a heavyweight boxing champion of the state of West Virginia. Huge man. I came walking down the corridor with the chaplain and a prison guard. This is the maximum security penitentiary at Lucasville. I came walking down that corridor to where they were meeting, gone through all these different lockups. And this big black man was standing in front of that door. And I walked up, and he stuck out his hand and said, "You Reverend Mahan?" I didn't know where to say yes sir, no sir, you know, but he said, "I've been listening to you and I've learned the gospel." And as we talked a little further, he said, "You know, if I wasn't in this penitentiary, I'd have never heard about Christ. So I'm really glad I'm here. I've learned the gospel." Remember that, Doris? That's what he said. If I hadn't been in jail, I wouldn't. I don't care how a man hears. Just so he hears the gospel. Or what brings him to here? We've had people come here for other reasons than just to hear me preach and wound up listening and wound up saved. Some of them came just to court girls that go to church here. And I know they didn't listen to me. But after they got acquainted with her, they started listening to me. And God saved them. I'm looking at several of them right now. That's right. Well, Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed up a tree. He wanted to see this man. I do too, don't you? See this man. All right, listen. It says here, when Jesus came that way, he looked up. You know, this is a gracious call. It's not only, it's gracious. He looked up. My, that he should even take notice of a man like Zacchaeus. But Christ came and looked up and said, he knew him by name. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. It's a gracious call. It's a personal call. He said, I know my sheep. I call them by name. No mistake about who he called, and it was a humbling call. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. You got to be a coming down before there's a coming up. You know that? Got to be a humbling before there can be an exaltation. There's got to be a stripping. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Come down. For today I must abide at your house. It's an affectionate call. You know, when I started reading this on verse 1, look back at verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He entered, went down the road, and passed through. He said to Zacchaeus, I'm going to abide at your house. He not only said he was going to abide at his house, he said, I must abide at your house. Zacchaeus, come on down. For today, I must. He must needs go through Samaria. This is an effectual call. This is not just some fellow that heard the gospel and going to reason whether he'll believe it or not. This is one of God's elect. And he said, I must go to your house. I must. And then I must abide there. And Jack, you know what? Scripture says here that Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him. Received him joyfully. He received him joyfully. A man may say, well, I'll never come to him. I'll never believe. Of course you won't. But if he calls you, will. I'll never believe that gospel. Of course you won't. Not by nature. Nobody ever has. No preacher ever yet has reasoned a man into heaven. But when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and reveals the Son of God, you'll come. He said, all that my Father giveth me shall come. And he that cometh out of no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believes on him, I'll raise him up at the last day. If the Lord calls, will he? Zacchaeus, come down. I must abide at your house. Well, what's the response? Well, look at verse 7. And when these religious people saw it, they murmured. They murmured. They didn't understand. Their religion wouldn't go with this route at all. See, their religion, their hope for eternal life was to be earned by human works and by human deeds. And they don't understand free and sovereign grace for sinners. They don't understand. But believers do. You see, these people put works first, and then peace, or rest, or heaven. Works first. Earn it. Get what you earn. Works first. Like that other bulletin board I saw over there on Blackman Avenue says, what you sow here is what you'll wear in eternity. I love these things. You know, what you sow here, you'll reap and wear in eternity. That's the way they reason. Works first and then grace. But Zacchaeus, listen. He had grace first. Now listen to his works, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, I'm a changed man. The half of my goods I give to the poor. See, grace came first and then works. And if I've taken anything by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. See, that's the way God operates. This fella climbed up in that tree, and he didn't have a very good background. But he's got a good future because he met the Lord. That's the difference. That's the difference. That's the difference. I'm going to give you two things to remember now, and then I'm going to let you go. Verse 9. I want you to listen to this now. Just it's about factual call. And Jesus said to him, this day, what a day, when a man meets the Lord, and God in grace reveals to his heart the Savior, this day. Salvation, eternal life, forgiveness, righteousness, peace, he's come to this house, the house of a sinner. It's come to this house. And there are two chief reasons for that, given right here in these two verses. Two chief reasons why salvation has come to this, of all houses, to this house. And don't ever forget this. First, because for as much as he is a son of Abraham, that's the first reason. He's a covenant, chosen, elect, son of Abraham. He's a son of the covenant. He's in the covenant. That's right. Christ said, this day, salvation's come to this house because this man is a son of Abraham. Well, all those Jewish fellows were sons of Abraham by heritage, by natural genealogy. But this man was a son of Abraham by choice, by covenant mercies. Let's return to Galatians 3 just a moment. Galatians 3, verse 7. Know ye not, Galatians 3:7, that they which are of faith, they are the children of Abraham, sons of Abraham? Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not to seeds as of many, but one, to Christ, to thy seed which is Christ. Verse 29. And if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed. This man belonged to Christ. He's Abraham's seed. And an heir according to promise. That's the first reason. My salvation came to this house is because he's a covenant son of Abraham, chosen in Christ before the world began. Here's the second reason. Verse 10. Christ said, verse 9, he said, this day salvation's come to this house, real eternal salvation, because he's a son of Abraham. And secondly, because the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, is come into this world to seek and to save that lost son, lost sheep, and lost corn. He's come to save him. God determined to save him, and Christ saved him. Christ came to save him. And that's the reason salvation come to this house. And that's what they preach back yonder. And I can't change it, and don't want to, because it's the only hope we have is the mercy of God, the grace of God. I'm saved tonight because God gave me to Christ before the world began in an everlasting covenant. David said, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. But I tell you, who fulfilled it? The Son of Man came to fulfill that covenant, give us that salvation. That's right. That's the effect. That's our gospel. That's the effectual gospel.